And we're going to continue a little mini-series I'm doing. I've kind of gotten out of Corinthians for a few weeks, and we're talking about the truth about sovereignty. That is God's power. And we have been studying this thing out, and we looked part one. We answered the question, is sovereignty a biblical concept? And we looked exactly what the Bible teaches about Christ coming and taking sovereign control of the earth at His second coming. But then we answered this question, does God have an ultimate purpose and plan? Well, the answer is yes. He does have a purpose. He does have a plan. And God is planning on dwelling with mankind in perfect peace for all eternity. And through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has made it possible for mankind to reclaim all that was lost in Adam. And God's plan is through His Son to reclaim the earth, reclaim the heavens, which have been defiled by sin. And one day, everything, the earth, the heavens, the universe, everything, God's plan, God's purpose, is for everything to center in His Son and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan for the earth. He has a plan for the heavens, and we saw that. And, you know, Satan rages, but he's not going to stop God from accomplishing that final plan. Sinful mankind does all kinds of wicked things. And we saw that Israel did things that God said, I didn't command it, I didn't say it, I didn't speak it, I didn't even think it. And they did abominable wicked things. But yet that's not going to keep God from accomplishing His final plan and His final purpose. In Christ, the Son of Man, He is going to come and He is in mankind will regain dominion over the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ one day. So God has a plan, and we read about it in the Bible. Now here's the thing. God's plan is not fatalism. It's not a fatalistic plan where He pre-plotted and prefixed, you know, every single detail of your life and what you'd be wearing tonight and you know, how you'd comb your hair and what car you would drive and, you know, and all these things. It's not that back before the foundation of the world, there's this mysterious, quote, sovereign plan and now we're kind of puppets that are playing out every little detail of everything in life. That's the fatalism of Islam, and we saw that last week. That is not what the Bible teaches. So the question is this tonight. Can God's counsel and can God's purpose be rejected? We saw God has a counsel, God has a purpose, but can it be rejected? Now, if God's counsel is defined as, back here before the foundation of the world, in God's counsel, in God's mind, He pre-plotted and prefixed everything, then of course, if that's the teaching of the Bible, then of course God's counsel could never be rejected. It could never be turned away. God's counsel is going to be fulfilled out exactly the way He pre-plotted and prefixed it. When the Bible speaks of God's counsel, though, what's it talking about? Is it talking about some prefixed plan back here that God set for every detail of life? Is that what the Bible teaches when it talks about God's counsel? Well, when the Bible talks about God's counsel, if you look that up, in fact, go to Ephesians 1 to begin our Bible study, and that's exactly what it's going to be tonight. So have your Bible ready, because it's really going to be a Bible study. Ephesians chapter 1, when you talk here about the counsel of God and the counsel of His will, what are we talking about? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You say, what does that mean, the counsel of His own will? If you look up that word counsel, do you know what definition you get? It means volition. What is volition? Remember last week? Volition is the power to choose, the power to decide. So when the Bible talks about God's counsel, it's talking about God deciding and choosing to do some things. So when we talk about the counsel of God, we're talking about His volition. We're talking about God's deciding and choosing some things. We saw last week that mankind was created in the image of God, and therefore was created with volition, the ability to make choices and to make some decisions. Now, in an effort to explain a tragic situation, maybe you've heard people say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, we just have to trust in, we have to trust that this is all part of the hidden and the mysterious counsel of God. It's part of the counsel of His will. Maybe you've heard people, maybe you've had tragic things and someone's told you that. Well, you just, you know, and it's like, I guess it's supposed to comfort us, you know, but it doesn't comfort me, and I would imagine it probably doesn't comfort you too much. It's just, so, you know, this tragedy occurs, and oh, okay, so this is part of the mysterious counsel of God, and we can't understand His counsel, they'll say. We can't understand, it's a mysterious hidden thing. You're not going to understand all the details of His counsel. It's just, it's part of the counsel of His will. Well, so what they're inferring, now follow me here, you're going to have to think tonight. They are inferring that the counsel of God is a mysterious and a hidden thing that really we cannot possibly know or understand fully. Now the question is this a biblical concept? I think that's a fair question. Is this a biblical concept? Is this what we see in the Bible concerning the counsel of God, the counsel of the will of God? I think it's a fair question to say, okay, all right, you talk about the mysterious counsel of His will, but is that a valid biblical idea? I want you to look at Ephesians 1:9. When he talked about God working things after the counsel of His will, he says, though, in verse 9, I think this is key here. What are the very first three words, church? Here it is. Having made known what? What did He make known unto us, church? The mystery of His will. Now, did you see that? He made known the mystery of His will and the good pleasure of His purpose. Look at the verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So, hold on a second here. If God says He's made it known, do you know how that phrase, having made known, do you know how that's also translated in other places of Scripture? They also translated that Greek word there, having made known, it was also translated in another place in your Bible, declared. Same idea, having made known, declared. Another place in the Bible, it's translated, I give you to understand. Having made known, I give you to understand. So in other words, according to the Bible here, God has declared, God has made known His purpose. He has given it to us to understand. Now, this matches Acts 20:27. Will you turn over there with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20? This matches what Paul said. He's addressing the elders at Ephesus. The elders here at Ephesus, he calls them all together. And he says in Acts 20, he's reviewing here his ministry among them when he was with them. And he says in Acts 20:27, this is a great verse. For I have not shunned to declare. Look at there again. To declare. What did he declare? What did he make known? I've declared unto you some of the mysterious counsel of God. Is that what it says? No, he said, when I was with you, I did not shun to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. What do you think he's talking about when he says he declared unto them all the counsel of God? I mean, it's not a trick question. What do you think he told them? The Bible, the Word of God. That's right. If you look on down there, you know, that's clear in the context that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God, the Word of His grace, there, verse 32. He's talking about the Bible. He said, when I was with you, he said, I did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So, let me ask you a question then. According to the Bible, has God revealed to us His counsel and purpose? Yes or no? Yeah. How has God revealed His counsel? In other words, the choices He made. Remember, that word counsel means volition. How has God revealed and made known His counsel and purpose? Can somebody tell me? According to Acts 20:27, in the context here of what Paul's talking about, how has God made known His counsel? Tell me. Through His Word. Exactly right. God has made known His counsel and purpose through His Word. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 1, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 2:16, do you know what it says there? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Oh, and somebody may say, see there, we don't know the mind of the Lord. It's hidden, it's mysterious, and all this. Well, you know, you got to read the rest of the verse. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know what Paul turns around and says? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that something? He says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Yeah, but wait a minute. As believers that have the Holy Spirit, he says, we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? We have what? We got His Word. Now, over and over again in your Bible, the counsel of God is seen as being synonymous with His Word. Now, in preparation for this message, I looked up every time in the Bible the word counsel is used. It's 100-something times. And I looked up every single reference every time the word counsel is used. And you know what you find out? It was fascinating to me as I studied this out. I was growing in the Lord, you know, as I was preparing. I grow as much as you do, by the way. I grow probably more than you do because I hear it twice, you know what I mean? I get it when I'm preparing it, and then I get it when I preach it. And so I'm growing as you grow. And as I'm studying this thing out, it's fascinating to me how that the counsel of God is always directly correlated with His Word. Look with me. I want to show you a couple examples, okay? If you're in Wednesday night, you know all about the prophets now, okay? Let's go to one of those prophets, Jeremiah, okay? Turn over there in the Old Testament to Jeremiah. You remember the prophets spoke to Judah and Israel, and the prophets came and spoke words from God to the nation of Israel. Most of the time they were words of admonition and warning, words of coming judgment. And in Jeremiah 23, look what the prophet Jeremiah says here in verse 18. This is a great text right here. Jeremiah 23, verse 18. Jeremiah 23, verse 18. Look at it with me. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His what? His Word. Who hath marked His Word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, till He has performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. He's talking about false prophets right now. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. God said, I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. There was all kinds of false prophets, you know, that were coming during Jeremiah's time, telling Israel they were fine, they were okay, peace and safety and all that. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Verse 22, look at this. So he says, I've not sent the prophets. He said, I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, God said, now look at it, follow it, and had caused my people to hear what? Bingo, there it is. Notice the counsel of God in verse 18 and verse 22 is correlated to His Word. Had caused my people to hear my words. Then, He said, they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now that's very interesting. God's counsel is likened to His words. Look with me at Isaiah, right before Jeremiah is the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, again, prophet who prophesied primarily to Judah. Isaiah chapter 30, and look with me here at verse 1. Isaiah 30, verse 1. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children." Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take" what? "Counsel," but notice, "not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now look at verse 2. "That walk to go down into Egypt," and notice, "have not asked at my" what? "Mouth." Notice again, God's counsel is likened to His Word, the words that come forth from His mouth. Here we see it again. Now, we could stay here till midnight, and I would love it, all right, personally. We could stay here till midnight, and I could keep showing you verses where God's counsel is likened to being His Word. See, in other words, what I'm saying to you tonight, look up here. I hold in my hand the counsel of God. I got it. It's a finished, complete book. So when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door, and the Mormons, and they knock on your door and say they've got further revelation, you can just say, "No thanks. I've got the complete Word of God." It's what Brother Bill sung. Brother Bill sung tonight, "This is the Word of God. Open your heart. Believe it. This is the Word of God. Humble yourselves." That's the key. Israel wouldn't humble themselves to receive His Word and to receive God's counsel. They wanted to stand in the counsel of false prophets. "Humble yourself," Bill sung, "receive it. Listen," he said, "try and understand. You're holding in your own two hands the one and only master plan, the Word of God." This is the master plan. Okay? This is the counsel of God. Now hear me now. This is the Word. And those who do not believe this is the revealed counsel of God, that this is God's counsel revealed, this is His will revealed, those who do not believe that, what they do is they open themselves up to all this monkey business today of people getting a revelation from the Lord, and I got a revelation from the Lord, and you know, let me tell you something, God's not dispensing any more of His counsel. He's not dispensing any more of His revealed will. You've got it in your Bible tonight. Amen? Amen. You got it right there in your lap. This book tells me His purpose and His plan. Tells me what God's up to. Tells me what God's doing. This book tells me where I'm at in the plan of God. As we bring up the chart again, this book tells me, if we bring it up, this book tells me what He did back here in time past. This book tells me what He's doing today, right here in the mystery age of grace. This book tells me what His plan is for me in the future. This book tells me what His plan is for the earth, what His plan is for the heavens. This book reveals to me the purpose and the plan of God. And in Ephesians 2, verse 11, it tells me what He's done in time past. It tells me what He's doing today, now, He tells me what He's doing now. And this book tells me what He's going to do in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, 7. Ephesians 2, 11, time past. Ephesians 2, 13, but now. And Ephesians 2, 7, in the ages to come. This book reveals to me, listen, you can take the chart down for a minute. This book reveals today things that God planned to do back here in eternity past. Titus 1 in verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, when did God make the decision that He was going to offer eternal life? When? Before the world began. But you know what the next verse says? "But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me," Paul said, "according to the commandment of God and our Savior." So he said God decided to do some things. God had a counsel. God, of His own volition, He made some choices. He made some decisions back here in eternity past, what He was going to do with this earth, what He was going to do with the heavens. And God, in His Word, reveals to me now. He said, "Hath in due times." He's now revealed it. He's now made it known. He's made known the mystery of His will. It's not hidden anymore. It's not secret. You know, listen, when somebody starts talking to you about the mysterious and unknown counsel of God, then you know you're dealing with somebody who either doesn't know their Bible, they don't understand their Bible, or they simply don't have confidence in their Bible. It is not hidden, and it is not mysterious anymore. He's made it known. He's revealed it. In due times, He manifested it through preaching, Paul said, which is committed unto me. Psalm 64:2. Now, I looked at the 100-something references to the council, about council. And you know, there's only one place where I could find where God's counsel is some mysterious, hidden thing that we can't, you know, that people can't understand. I only saw one reference. You want to hear it? Psalm 64:2 talks about this. You don't have to turn there, but you know what the phrase is? The secret counsel of the wicked. You see, it's the wicked that keep their counsel secret. Our God's made His known. Amen? Our God's revealed it in this book. The secret counsel, He said, is of the wicked, not of our God. So when we ask the question today, can God's counsel be rejected? I think the answer is rather obvious, isn't it? If His Word can be rejected, then His counsel can be rejected. They're one and the same. But now if somebody believes that the counsel of God is some pre-plotted plan of every detail of life that you know, God is doing, then it would be impossible to go against the counsel of God, right? If God has predetermined back here, before the foundation of the world, that guy was going to go in Virginia Tech and start gunning people down, this was all pre-plotted, prefixed, and that's exactly what many people believe, that every detail of life was all pre-plotted. I mean, they say, you know, every mistake on the typewriter and every turning of the finger, it was all pre-planned, prefixed by God. Well, if that's the case, then really the guy at Virginia Tech, he wasn't going against the counsel of God. He was actually fulfilling the counsel of God. He was doing what God already determined that he would do. You see how wacky that stuff is? Does that bear witness with your spirit to think that God pre-planned, pre-plotted that, and He was fulfilling the counsel of God? Does that bear witness with your spirit? That's the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Of course not. Of course not. You've got to be so schooled and taught in that way of thinking, in that theology, to try to come out with some kind of weird conclusion like that. Let me show you something fascinating about can the counsel of God be rejected? Okay, now, those of that theological persuasion I just described would say, oh, no, the counsel of God can never be rejected. The counsel of God shall stand. The Bible says that. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I want you to look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, you're already in Isaiah. I want you to get Isaiah 46 in one hand, and I want you to get Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7 in the other hand. Isaiah 46 in one hand, and Luke chapter 7 in the other hand. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We looked at this last week. Declaring, God said, the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What does it say? My counsel shall what?
Stand,
and I will do all my pleasure. Okay? So, here he says, my counsel. Remember, when the Bible talks about His counsel, it's talking about God making some decisions, some choices. And God said, my counsel, my decisions, my choices shall stand. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Well, wait a minute, though. Look at Luke 7. You got Luke 7, verse 30, in the other hand. It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers... Did you see it? What'd they do? Rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him, of John the Baptist. So now, hold on. Look up here. So you got over here, God says, my counsel shall stand. Then you go over here in Luke 7 and you see men rejecting the counsel of God. Is that a contradiction? Is the Bible contradict itself? Yes or no? Of course not. You say, what's the answer? It's what I've preached to you and taught you over and over and over again across this pulpit. The answer is always to look in the context. If you go back, keep your bookmarker in Luke 7, go back to Isaiah 46. What's the context? What is God's counsel? I think we need to know that. How you define the counsel there, my counsel shall stand. How you define His counsel and His pleasure, I think is pretty important, isn't it? That's a pretty important thing, that you know what His counsel is and what His pleasure is, because if you mess that up, then you know what? You've messed everything up. What is God's counsel and what is His pleasure? Look down at verse 13. He tells you right in the context. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in where? That's Jerusalem. I will place salvation in Zion. Who's He going to do it for? For Israel, my glory. What is God's counsel in the context? God's counsel and God's pleasure is He said, I'm going to bring near my righteousness. I am going to come and I'm going to bring salvation. And I am going to come and set up my kingdom. And it's going to be for Israel, my glory. It's going to be for those people. I am going to come and I am going to accomplish the prophetic plan that I said back here and that I decided before the foundation of the world that I was going to come and rest with mankind and I was going to have a kingdom on this earth. God said, I am going to fulfill all my pleasure. I'm going to do exactly what my council decided that I would do back here. God said, I'm going to fulfill it and I'm going to do it. Now that you got the context, say amen. Well, if that's the context, and by the way, when he talks about he declares the end from the beginning, all that's saying is that back here in eternity past, okay, God knew exactly what he was going to do, and he knew how he was going to set up that kingdom in Israel. He knew how he was going to bring his glory down to this earth. He knew how he was going to take this earth, dwell with mankind in it, and his glory would be throughout the earth. And God knew he was going to do that from time past. He knew he was going to do that from back here. And God knew it just as much then as he does in 2007. Amen? God knew he was going to do it. God determined he was going to do it. That was his counsel. That was his pleasure. Is that he said, I'm going to set up that kingdom for Israel, my glory. So that kind of helps you understand Luke 7, doesn't it? See, so John the Baptist comes along. In the book of Luke, John the Baptist comes along. And what does John the Baptist come to do? He comes to Israel to preach what to Israel? Repent, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. So John the Baptist comes and says, hey, repent! And he said, you need to be baptized. And I don't have time to get into all that. But he said, you need to repent. You need to be baptized with my baptism. Why? To show your faith and to demonstrate that you believe that that prophesied kingdom is coming now. That it's at hand. But yet we see leaders within the nation of Israel rejecting the counsel of God, refusing to be baptized by John. You know what they just did? Hey, listen. Teenagers, listen. They refused to participate in the counsel, in the purpose, and in the plan of God. John the Baptist says, you know what God's counsel is, that he's going to bring a kingdom. Well, I'm telling you, it's near. And you need to be baptized to prepare for that kingdom. They said, no thanks. We don't believe you. They didn't believe the word of God. And you know why? Listen, because they didn't believe the prophet, John the Baptist, who spoke the words of God, you know what they were doing when they rejected the words of God out of John the Baptist's lips? They were rejecting the counsel of God. And they said, no, we're not going to participate in that purpose and plan. Question, church. Now think with me. Will God ultimately accomplish His prophetic plan that He's purposed to do in Israel? Will He? Yeah, if you bring up the chart again for me real quick. You see here at the second coming, Christ is coming back to the earth where he's going to establish that kingdom. Question, is God going to accomplish that plan and is he going to come back? Yes or no? Yes, God's purpose will stand. That's what it means in Isaiah. God's counsel shall stand. Nothing is going to keep him from doing this right here. This is his counsel. This is his purpose. This is what God's determined. This is the choice he's made of his own volition. This is what he's going to do. God's purpose will stand. Yet those in Israel can choose to resist it, and they can choose to not participate in it. You see, God has a plan, and God's going to see to it that it's accomplished. But he's not going to force anybody to be a part of his plan. Mankind was created with volition to make that choice. And as you read your Bible, one thing is abundantly clear, that God has always desired a people that desire him. And God is not going to force people to participate in his prophetic plan and what he's doing here. He's not going to force Israel to participate. He's not going to make individuals within that nation participate. That's going to be their choice to either be a part of what he's doing or, as the Pharisees did here, to reject the counsel of God. Now go over to Colossians chapter 1 and let's see here what God's doing today. Today, we live in a time period in which the prophetic plan for Israel, that kingdom plan on the earth, has been postponed. And what is God doing today? Well, Colossians 1, verse 25 says, "Whereof," Paul said, "whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, to complete the word of God." Notice, even the what? "The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now," oh, I love that phrase, don't you, Brother Larry? "But now," we saw that in Ephesians 2, and here it is again. You see that a lot in Paul's writings. "But now is made" what? Bingo! Hey, God had a plan back there, and it was a mystery. Paul says, it's not anymore. So when people go around talking about the mysterious counsel of God, you need to take them to Ephesians 1:9, take them to Colossians 1:26, and say, wait a minute. The mystery which was hid is now made manifest. It's been declared. It's been made known. He's made it manifest to his saints. You see, this, if you look up here, this grace period right here, that's been offered to the Gentiles, this grace period was way back here. God knew way back here before the foundation of the world that he was going to do that. And it was kept secret all the way up until Paul said, he said, that dispensation was given to me, to you, and now it's been made known. God has a special plan and a purpose for all those that believe on his Son. God predestinated those. Now listen, this is what's amazing. You talk about predestination, and sometime I'll do a whole message on this. But when you talk about predestination, predestination never deals with God. Predestination just means that God, he predetermined something. He knew it and he predetermined. When the Bible talks about God predestinating things, it's never individuals to salvation. He's always predestinating people to certain blessings and to future glory. You see, that's the subject of Ephesians 1:1-11. That all those who would choose to believe on Christ, God predestinated way back, that he predestinated us to certain blessings and future glory in the heavens. Now, whether you believe or not, question for you. If people refuse to believe on Christ today, is that going to stop God from accomplishing his heavenly plans for the body of Christ? Yes or no? No, it's not going to stop him for a minute. But yet God graciously invites you and I to be a part of that plan and to participate in that plan. And that's why he said in 1 Timothy 2 that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that sound like God to you, that he wants people to be saved? Does that sound like God? Sounds like God to me. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to participate in His plan right here, what He's doing. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 6 of that same chapter that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ has fully provided an atonement for sin. The sin issue was dealt with on the cross. And now God invites men and women to participate in what He's doing for the ages to come in heavenly places. Some people in this dispensation, in this time period, some people choose to believe. Have you chosen to believe what God said? Amen. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But you know what? Other men, as Paul said, he said they've put the Word of God from them and they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Why do they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life? He said because they've put the Word of God from them. They've rejected the counsel of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. Does anybody know that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God. I'm telling you, this is a key verse. What is the good pleasure of God for today? Now, hear me, church, and think with me. What is God's purpose and what is His good pleasure for today? To save those that... So how is the counsel of God rejected today? By rejecting His Word and not believing on who? Jesus Christ. That's how you reject the counsel of God today, by refusing to believe. When the Philippian jailer came up to Paul, said, "What must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved." You know how you reject the counsel of God today? It's by refusing to believe on Christ. Refusing to believe. And that's what it's always been. Okay? If you look back at Israel in time past, and you look at people today in the dispensation of grace, in a sense, it's the same in that the reason why people are not part of the plan and the purpose of God is not because of some mysterious counsel that God prefixed and some fatalistic plan. The reason why people do not participate today in the plan and the purpose of God is the same reason why people in Israel didn't participate in the plan and purpose of God. It's because they refused to believe the Word of God. Are you with me? You see, that's the key. People refuse to believe God's Word. People refuse to believe what God's Word said, and they choose to believe Satan's ideas, mankind's ideas, humanism's ideas, the philosophies, the vain deceit of the world. People choose to believe that instead of believing what the Bible says. And that's the constant theme of this book. Read it. And what you're going to find, the constant theme of this book is, will men choose to stand in the counsel of God or will they reject the counsel of God? Real quickly, two passages and we're done. Go to Psalm 106 and we're going to be right in Psalm 106 and 107. So just go there and I know I'm going a little bit longer, but considering earlier I said we may go to midnight, I think we're doing pretty good. Psalm 106. Don't have to go to work tomorrow, most of us, so, you know. Nah, I'm just kidding. I'm going to keep you till midnight. Psalm 106, verse 12. It says, then, now look at this now. Well, let's go to verse 13. It says, they soon forget His works. Well, that goes back to the message this morning about remembering. They soon forget His works. They waited not for His what? Well, what was His counsel? Something hidden, mysterious? No, look back at verse 12. He talks about before that, He said, then believed they His what? His words. And they sang His praise. But then what happened? They soon forgot His works and they waited not for His counsel. They did not wait for His words. They didn't listen to His words. So what do? They waited not for his counsel. They rejected it. And again, the counsel of God and the word of God is seen as synonymous. Look at Psalm 107, verse 11. Psalm 107, verse 11. But they rebelled against... Notice this, what did they rebel against? They rebelled against the what? Words of God. And now that word contemned, it means scorned. So it says they contemned, they scorned the counsel of the Most High. Question, how did they scorn God's counsel? God's plans is what that means, by the way. If you look up that word counsel, it's talking about the plan of God. How did they rebel? We're asking the question tonight, can mankind reject the counsel of God? Can mankind go against the counsel of God? According to the Bible, yes. The Pharisees rejected the counsel of God. And we see here the same idea that they rebelled against the words of God. He said they scorned His counsel. How did they scorn the purpose and the plan of God? According to, look at verse 11, how did they scorn the counsel, the purpose, and the plans of the Most High? How did they scorn it? Because they rebelled against what? The words of God. I said that was going to be it, but go to Proverbs, the next book. Proverbs 1, get Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 19, and then I promise that'll be it. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 19. This will be it. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 19, and look at this. This is interesting. Now, you go over here to Proverbs 19:21, and it says here, kind of what we read over there in Isaiah 46, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So the counsel of the Lord is what's going to be left standing in the end. But wait a minute, does that mean mankind can't reject it? Mankind can't scorn it? Mankind can't go against it? Of course not. Look back at Proverbs 1. Mankind has volition. Mankind was created with volition to make choices and decisions. And you look at Proverbs 1:23, God said in Proverbs 1:23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will make known my what? My words unto you. Because I have called, and ye, what? Refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not, what's the word? Choose. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my, what's the word? Counsel. They didn't want anything to do with my counsel, God said. God said, I got counsel. I've got some purpose. I got some plans for you. God said, but they didn't want any part of it. They didn't want any part of my counsel. They scorned it. They wouldn't turn at my reproof. I made known my words unto you. I called to you. I pleaded with you. But you refused and you didn't choose the fear of the Lord. You've said it not all my counsel. You would none of my counsel. You despised all my reproof. And he said in verse 31, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Those evil devices of their heart, we read about in Proverbs 19, they will see the end of that. And here's the point tonight, and I'll end with this. God has purposed, if you look up at the chart again, God has purposed to accomplish an earthly plan for the nation of Israel. And we read it in Isaiah 46. Has God made known His prophetic plan, yes or no? Is it hidden and mysterious anymore? No, in fact, in Acts 3, Peter said He's made it known by all the mouth of the prophets since the world began. So this prophetic plan right here that you see of Christ coming and having a kingdom over this earth, Peter said that has been preached out of the mouth of the prophets since the world began. That's Acts 3. And you can read about that sometime. But now, wait a minute. God also has a heavenly plan for the mystery body of Christ today. Has God made known that plan, yes or no? Is it still a mystery, yes or no? No, he said having made known the mystery of his will. This has been made known now. He's revealed it through Paul, okay? And read Ephesians 1, read Ephesians 3, 1 through 9 sometime, and you'll see how God made this known. Now, in eternity, when this earth and the heavens and so forth, when everything's said and done, in eternity, one thing will be left standing. And that's the counsel, the purpose, and the plan of God. Nothing is going to hinder God from fulfilling His plans here on the earth or here in the heavenlies through this mystery body. Nothing will hinder God from fulfilling His plans. But now, Satan is the god of this world. Satan is seeking to fulfill his agenda, and he desires to use men to accomplish his purposes. So all of mankind is faced with a choice. You either believe Satan's lies, or you believe the counsel of God. You believe the Word of God. The counsel of God and the Word of God are one and the same. So you either believe Satan's lies, or you believe this book. You believe what this book says. You believe God's counsel, God's Word. And God invites men and women to participate in His plan, what He's doing. In fact, you read your Bible, He pleads with mankind, but gives mankind the volition to choose. Now, you may like it or lump that, but you know what? You read your Bible, and it's abundantly clear. God gives mankind volition. He gave it to him in the garden, and it was the first institution of God was volition. He gave mankind that power to choose. And He invites men to participate in His plan and what He's doing. Will you choose to believe God's counsel? Will you choose to participate in His counsel, participate in His plan, participate in His purpose? You know what? God graciously invites you to participate. But whether you do or not, guess what? In the end, the only thing left standing will be the counsel of God. And everything else will be naught. Everything else is not going to stand. So mankind can grit their teeth and they can get determined and they can dig in their feet and they can shake their fist at God. But you know what? In the end, God will accomplish what He purposed before the foundation of the world, and that is to have a body that's going to extend the glory of His Son in heavenly places, and He's going to have a nation that will extend His glory throughout this earth. And whether you participate in that or not, God gives you that volition to choose, just like He gave Adam that volition in the garden. But you know what? My prayer is that you will choose to participate and to do what and to get involved in what God's doing. Amen? That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray, Lord, that these things about sovereignty and the counsel of God and all this, I pray, Father, it'll be clear. It's not, Lord, thank You that it's not some mysterious, hidden thing, like many times we're told that we can't understand, we can't figure out. Thank You, You've given us Your Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept, You've given us Your Word. You've given it to us, praise Your name, in a language that we can read it and understand it. And we can see what You're doing. We can understand what You're doing. And thank You that You've made known the mystery of Your will. Thank You that you've revealed what You're doing. And Lord, we thank You for that. I pray, Father, that we'll boldly share that with others. Lord, we'll share it with our loved ones. We love You now, God, and we pray we'll be witnesses for You, and we'll share these things with others, and we'll pray for them, and we'll pray that they will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to realize that their counsel will come to naught, and Lord, only Your counsel is going to stand in the end. Father, we love You now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight.